Well, I wonder what you think the ideal leader looks like. We asked that question at our Clay, at our youth group, small group Bible studies on Friday night. Actually, we asked the youth to draw what they thought a typical leader looks like and what their qualities were, what defines a leader. You can see there some of the artwork we came up with. I wonder how they match up with your idea of a leader. I think there's some pretty good descriptions there. Confident, forward-thinking, respectable. There's a few supermen there. All in all, I think they've got a pretty good likeness. And I didn't have to pay them a single cent. Actually, it was good to see quite a variety of descriptions there and even a few people drawing female leaders. What would you add to that list, those lists, though? What would you think is crucial in a good leader? If we use the list, those descriptions we came up with on Friday as a guide, I think Jesus ticks quite a few boxes. He stands up as a pretty good leader, as we've seen through the passage this morning. He's got followers. It's kind of important if you're a leader. He's got disciples who follow around with him. He's got a great vision for the future, even if the future he's got in mind isn't a great one for him. As we saw last week, or a fortnight ago, Jesus knows his hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. As we read in the start of this passage, he knew the hour had come for him to depart from this world and go to the Father. We know that the way he gets there is only through the cross. But Jesus has got a great vision. He knows this is coming. Along with this, Jesus is forward thinking. He's planning ahead. So we saw a fortnight ago, Jesus has turned away from the public. He's withdrawn to spend time with his disciples. He's preparing them for what's coming. He's preparing them for the cross. He's preparing them for what comes after the cross. We see that a few times in this passage as he tells them things that they don't yet understand, but in time will come to understand. He's telling them things to help them know when the time comes that he is the Messiah, that he is in control. He's forward thinking in taking time out now to prepare them for these things. And we know that Jesus speaks wisely. He's a good orator. He's knowledgeable. That's why the crowds were following him. That's why the disciples call him teacher. They also call him Lord. At this point in time, the disciples might be just using those as polite titles, sir, teacher, rabbi. But in time, they will realise that he really is the Lord. They'll come to know those titles in their entirety and to address Jesus by them. And Jesus is certainly powerful. That was another thing on our list. So we saw in verse 3, Jesus, knowing the Father, had given all things into his hand. Jesus has absolute power. He has complete control. He's fully powerful, fully in charge. He's a leader who can take charge, who's in complete control. So we see throughout this passage, even though Judas is about to betray Jesus, Jesus knows this is going to happen. It's not like he's caught out by it, that he's surprised by what's going on. Even in this, he remains in control. As far as this list goes, Jesus stacks up pretty well. But given that it was just the Clay Youth Group who came up with these ideas, we thought maybe there's a chance there's a few things that we missed, and we didn't want to miss out on anything. So to help us think about leadership, we've actually decided to interrupt this morning's sermon and bring you a special inaugural St. Thomas's Leadership Seminar. We thought long and hard about who to invite and thought of some influential leaders from around church. So I'd like to, at this point, welcome up Guy Mason, Ian Thomason, Ruth Newmarch and Chris Appleby. They're going to lead us in a little short discussion about what leadership is really like. They could take to the stage now. That'd be great.
Not bad coffee, this.
Not a bad brew at all, but the coffee you get in church is better.
It's not bad, but the espresso machine I get at school is far better.
I get George to get my coffee.
You tell George to get your coffee. Must be true. I'm too busy feeding
haven't changed, have they?
By 7 o'clock in the morning. I've done 100 push-ups, and I've yelled at the soldiers, and then maybe I've grabbed a quick coffee at the barracks.
That's nothing. Try having parishioners call you any time, day or night. I only get one day off a week, and even then, people are still trying to get a hold of me. That's how important I am.
All the teachers at school listen to me, and the children, and their parents.
Well, I tell my soldiers to jump, and halfway up, they say, "How high, sir?"
The kids are already jumping before I even have to ask them.
I tell my teachers to tell the students to jump, and afterwards, they write a report card telling me how good they look, how that compares with the national average, and how they could improve.
Don't tell me about delegation. Do you know how many ranks there are between major and private? I tell people to tell people to tell people to get them to jump.
That's the great thing about leadership, having other people do what you want.
When you want. And how you want.
But you tell that to the youth today and they just won't listen. That's what leadership's all about. Telling other people to do what you want that to happen.
That's right.
That's right. Well, it's been a good chat. I'm going to get back to doing important things. Who's taking care of all these dishes?
Oh, I'm running late for a staff meeting. Chris, since we're at church?
I think I can find someone to do it. Jesus.
Great work there, guys. Thank you very much, Guy, Ian, Ruth and Chris. Your check's in the mail. Although I've been told to say, in the interest of keeping my job, that the preceding scenario was entirely fictitious. Any resemblance to characters real or imaginary is entirely in your own mind. But it does pick up some of the ideas of what we think leadership is about, isn't it? Just telling other people to do what you want them to do. But in this passage, Jesus shows us a very different model of leadership. He does some very unleader-like things. He's gathered with his disciples to share a meal, which is a great thing for leaders to do. It's likely the Passover supper. Everyone's taken their places at the table, ready to celebrate. Wouldn't have been a bit nice big dining table like we're used to, but probably a low table, a U-shaped table. And as was the custom at important feasts like this, Jesus and the disciples were probably reclining, resting on their left arms, ready to eat with their right ones, their legs pointing away from the table. So they're lying down there on the floor, ready to eat. Perhaps just before or just after the food is brought out, Jesus does something quite unusual. He does something completely unleader-like. Something completely unexpected. He gets up and he starts to take off his outer robe. In fact, what John said here is a polite way of saying he strips down to his jocks. Jesus takes off all his outer garments till he's left standing just in his loincloth. I don't know about you, but that's not something I expect a leader to do. If we're out at a staff lunch and Chris was to start disrobing, shocked is probably the first thing I'd be feeling amongst others. But what Jesus is doing is dressing down to the level of a slave. As shocking as this would be, what he does next is even more incredible. John says in verse 5, he then poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. This was unheard of. Children might maybe wash their parents' feet. Disciples might maybe wash the feet of their master. But most often this was a job left for a slave. And not just any slave. This was a job left to Gentile slaves. It was a job that even Jewish slaves weren't expected to do. Even a Jewish slave is too important to wash someone's feet. You might recall from the start of John's Gospel, John the Baptist said, "There is one coming after me," speaking of Jesus, "I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals." But here is Jesus getting down on his hands and his knees, getting down on the floor, washing his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that's wrapped around him. This is completely unleader-like. This is completely unexpected and unheard of. Imagine you're the disciples. How would you feel? A bit uncomfortable as you thought about where you'd walked that day? Embarrassed? Confused? Indignant? It appears that the disciples are stunned into silence. They're shocked. They don't know what to say. Until, of course, Jesus gets to Peter. You can always count on him to have something to say. As Jesus takes off Peter's sandals, as he prepares to wet his feet, Peter blurts out what all the disciples must have been thinking. "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" He knows this isn't right. In fact, you get a sense of how unusual what Jesus is doing is by the fact that Peter doesn't offer to get down and take over. He's not saying, "Here, Jesus, give me the basin, give me the cloth, I'll do that for you." This is so unusual, so unheard of, he hasn't even thought to do that. The disciples haven't offered to wash Jesus' feet. They haven't even offered to wash one another's feet. Think about it. If it were a job just like washing the dishes, somebody here started filling up the sink and putting on the rubber gloves and you were standing around, you'd probably grab a tea towel and help out. You might look for a job to do, like wiping down the benches or putting things away. But that's not what happens here. Jesus starts washing the disciples' feet and they're too stunned to do anything. What he's doing is so not proper, is so unheard of, is so unusual, is so not what you expect a leader, indeed any reasonable person, to do, that they don't do a thing. They don't do anything at all. Peter's the only one who blurts out what they must have been thinking, but even then he doesn't offer to act. But Jesus' answer to Peter shows that what's going on here is more than just a bit of podiatry hygiene. It's more than just about having clean feet before a meal so you can enjoy it properly. If that was the case, Jesus might just say, "Okay, you wash your own feet then. If you don't want to wash mine or anyone else's, just wash your own." But what does he say? "You don't understand what I'm doing now, but later you will." We've seen this several times in John's Gospel. When Jesus talks to them about what is coming, when he talks to them about the cross and what lies on the other side of the cross, things that they'll only be able to understand after he's been lifted up and died for them, things they'll only be able to understand after Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, as we'll see in chapters 14 and 15, he promises to do. Jesus says what he's doing now, washing the disciples' feet, is just another one of those things, something they won't understand till later. Because what Jesus is doing is foreshadowing, is demonstrating what's going to happen on the cross as he humbles himself even further. We begin to understand more of this as the conversation unfolds. Peter emphatically declares, "You will never wash my feet." But Jesus replies straight away, "Unless I wash your feet, you have no part with me, no share with me." He's not saying here, "Peter, if you don't wash your feet, you don't get any dinner," the kind of thing we might say to our kids. When he says, "You have no share with me," he's talking about an inheritance or a part of. If Peter doesn't let Jesus wash him and make him clean, he has no part with Jesus. Unless we come to Jesus to have our sins washed away at the cross, we will never be clean. At this, even if he doesn't fully understand, Peter's reluctance turns to unrestrained exuberance. All right, then, he says, not just my feet, but my head and my hands then. He's still trying to dictate to Jesus how things should be, but at least he's trying. He doesn't want to miss out on being with Jesus. So he tells Jesus, "Wash all of me then." But Jesus tells Peter this isn't necessary. And in fact, he uses Peter's reply as an opportunity to add something extra to what he's been saying. to stretch the metaphor a little bit, to teach them something more, as he does so often. Having bathed, he said, there's no need to wash again, just your feet. He's trying to say, as having been forgiven by Christ, having our sins washed away, we are clean. We're united with Christ. We're not easily snatched out of his hand, as he put it in chapter 10. But as one of the youth at Clay said so well on Friday night, our daily walk through life leaves our feet dirty. We know the sad truth that even after we've been forgiven by Christ, after we've been washed clean by him, we continue to stumble. We continue to fail. We continue to sin. So we need to continue coming back to Jesus, asking for his forgiveness. Something we'll be doing a little bit later in our service. So what kind of leader is Jesus? He's a leader who loves his own, who loves them to the very end, who loves them completely without fail, who demonstrates this love by washing his disciples' feet. But this is just a pale example of the love he's about to show on the cross, where he'll humble himself even further, dying in our place. What's a bit of foot washing compared with that? Jesus shows us that love and humility and sacrificial service are critical to true leadership. But if there's one good thing we could take away from the skit before, it's that leadership involves delegation. And Jesus shows that he does that well too. Throughout the gospel, Jesus has said he's been sent by the Father. He's come from God. But now he's preparing to return to God, and Jesus is preparing to send the disciples out on their mission. He's about to send them into the world just as he was sent by the Father. In verse 20 we read, we're so identified with him that if people hear their words, if they hear our words, then they're really receiving Jesus' words. They're receiving the Father's words. Jesus has passed his mission on to us. His mission to proclaim God's kingdom has become our mission. He's delegating this to us. But he's not just delegated, he's like a good leader led by example. So he says, if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I've set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. If Jesus is our leader, if he is our master, then how much should we follow his example? If we don't, if we're not willing to do this, not willing to follow what he says in verse 15, we're really saying we're above him. We're saying we're more important than him. He's willing to humbly serve in this way and calls us to do. But if we refuse, we're showing we're driven by pride, by our own sense of self-worth, rather than following his example. So to help you in this, to help you be faithful to Jesus' command in verse 15, Clay's prepared a little something for you. Actually, the sad truth is, well, we've got lots of these buckets and I could fill them up with water. The only towel I could find would probably leave your feet more dirty than when you came in. So I've got something else. The next best thing, baby wipes. These magical towels that both clean and wipe at the same time. So as you go, in a moment, the Clay team will come around and give you a baby wipe, and I'd like you to take the person next to you's shoes off and start cleaning. I can see a few of you looking around looking worried. Actually, I'm just joking. You might be relieved to know, because what Jesus wasn't asking for us to literally wash one another's feet, although it's a good example of doing what he's called us to do, to humbly and lovingly serve one another. What Jesus was doing at this final meal with his disciple wasn't setting up a rite or a ritual that he wants us to follow. He's calling us to follow his example of humble, self-sacrificial service, to lovingly serve one another. So now I want you to look around. Look at the person sitting next to you. Think about how you can serve them. Take a moment to think about it. How could you serve this person? How could you show them love and humility? Actually, the person sitting next to you is probably somebody you already know pretty well. It might be your friend or brother or sister or husband or wife. So look across the aisle. Look, if you're on this side, look over here. If you're over here, look over there. Pick someone out on the other side of church. Someone you might not know as well. How can you serve that person? It might mean you need to get to know them a little better so that you know what that looks like. See, Jesus isn't calling us to just serve those we already know and those we already like or already close to. It's easy for me to think about how I can serve Sarah, wherever she's gone. She's down there waving. It's harder for me to think about how I can serve someone else. And it's harder for me to actually serve someone else. You see that last supper there, Jesus didn't distinguish. He washed the feet of the beloved disciple. He washed Peter's feet. But Jesus also washed Judas Iscariot's feet, even though he knew that Jesus was about to betray him. In fact, when we look at the passage, we see Jesus did even more than that. After about the third time he tells the disciples that one of them is about to betray him, Peter finally starts to understand and begins to wonder who it might be. So he gets the beloved disciple, who's most likely John, to just lean back at the table and ask Jesus who it is. When Jesus answers, "It's the one whom I give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish," he's not kind of setting up some secret signal, some unknown thing. At a feast like that, if the host was to take a choice piece of bread or meat and dip it in seasoning and pass it to a guest, it was a sign of great honour, of favour. Jesus is honouring Judas here. We already see that Judas must have been sitting close enough for Jesus to hand this morsel to him. He's sitting in a prominent place, and now he's getting a prime cut of the meal. It's an astonishing act of love and friendship, and an astonishing final appeal to Judas. The sad thing is Judas doesn't respond. Whether that initial seed that entered into his heart was through Judas's own greed, or his frustrated desires, or his disenchantment with Jesus' methods, or some other thing, Judas has shut his heart out to Jesus. Even here at this last moment, when Jesus humbly serves him and offers him one last opportunity to come into the light, Judas turns away. We read he enters into cahoots with Satan. And it's Satan, not Jesus, who takes prime place in his heart. So Judas is sent off. Notice that, sent off by Jesus into the night, into the darkness, out of the light, out of understanding, out of God's kingdom. Even at the last, Jesus is still in control. But even right up to the end, Jesus continued to love him and to serve him. Judas shows us we shouldn't be surprised when people within the church stumble and fall or even come to reject their faith, when they lash out at Christ. But when they do, like Jesus, we must continue to hold out in hope that they might repent. And as Jesus did, we must continue to serve and love all, not just those close to us, but everyone. So go back to the person you were looking at before, not the person next to you, the person on the other side of the room. I'm not saying, by the way, that they're Judas and you should be looking out at them. I want to know, can you remember what you thought of before as how you could serve them? Or have you already forgotten? Because it's not enough, Jesus says, just to think about serving one another. He says, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. It's not enough to think about serving one another. We're only blessed if we actually do it. Jesus calls us to put our love in action. He calls us to follow his example, to be humble, to serve, to love one another. He calls us to do what he has done with our whole lives. After all, he put his life on the line so that we could do it. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for sending your son Jesus. We thank you that he's an example for us of how to love and serve. We pray that you would help us to follow his example. And we thank you that he loved us so completely that he went to the cross for us. We pray that you would help us to follow him with our whole life. We pray that in his name. Amen.